But let's pray and get started. We're going to be in 2 Timothy today. It's going to be cool. So, dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this time that you've made for us. You've set aside for us. Lord, you've given us a place where we can come and worship you and hear from you in a corporate way, in a wonderful way. Lord, people can come here and see friends and have true fellowship. Lord, and that's just an amazing blessing. We thank you for it. Lord, now tune our hearts to your word. Lord, what you want to speak to us. Lord, what you have for us. Lord, out of the treasures that are contained in what you've preserved for us, what you've given to us by inspiration of God. We pray that you just bless this short study, and Lord, we'd grow closer to you today. We pray this in your name. Amen. All right, we're going to be in 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to start there, verse 1. Steve's got quite a stash up here. I like it. He's got gum, cough drops, tissues, Burt's Bees. Beautiful. So 2 Timothy 3:1. You're going to read the first 9 verses here. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, disapproved concerning the faith. But they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was. Now, before I start just teaching through this, there's something that's important to remember, is that this is a letter between Paul and Timothy. You guys know this stuff, that Timothy was like a son to Paul. This is one of the last, some believe it's the last letter that Paul wrote from imprisonment. So these are last words to a son. And going further, imagine your own father is on his deathbed or awaiting a sentence, execution, and these are the last things that he wants to tell you. Now let's look at it from that perspective, as Paul isn't just some higher-up church guy in a far-off land writing a letter to some parish, some random guy saying, hey, you should do this, 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 and this. He's writing to, let's see what he says to Timothy in the beginning of 2 Timothy. He says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1, verse 2, he calls him a beloved son. That's a title of endearment, an affection, a title that reminds Timothy, hey, you're my beloved son. We have a relationship. And it's a two-way one. It's not a one-way street. It's not I just tell you everything and you do it. You're my son. He goes on, he says in verse 3 that this is Paul. This is Paul talking. He says that I'm without ceasing, I remember you in my prayers day and night. This has happened to me many times. You have someone that you look up to that, you know, is like an older brother, older sister in the faith, and they tell you, they make it a point to tell you, hey, every day I pray for you. That matters. It lifts you up. It changes something inside of you. Plus, you know that God is hearing those prayers, and those are sweet to him, and he is going to respond. He goes on, he says in verse 4, I'm greatly desiring to see you. In verse 5, he recognizes Timothy's faith as genuine. You know, these are all encouragements. In verse 6, he reminds Timothy, therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which was in you through the laying out of my hands. That he played an important role in recognizing what God was doing in young Timothy. Man, just, there's a relationship here. That's the context of this letter. So many times we read epistles, I read epistles, and I forget that context. I forget that this was a letter to an actual church, or this was a letter to an actual person. And there's something to be seen there. And not to be crass, but Paul circumcised Timothy. They were close. You know what I mean? That's really close. Too close for me. You know? So there's just a beautiful, mature relationship between these two. And speaking from that, last words to a son, Paul says, know this, in the last days, perilous times will come. I think that speaks of our day, you know, the spirit of the Antichrist. It's what's getting worse and worse about our world. Things aren't getting better and better and better and better. I remember church teaching, you know, that we're in the millennial reign right now. It's like, wow, what a suburban American perspective. We are not in the millennial reign. Go to another country. We just watched a video. Go anywhere, even just our country. We're not in the millennial reign right now. That's craziness. Paul says, know this, Timothy, that in the last days perilous times will come, and these things will be, this will be like the signature of this time. I think this was true to an extent in Paul and Timothy's day as they looked at their culture around them, but it's even more true now. It's even later in time now. You know, I'm not going to spend a lot of time going through each one of these things. I will say that this list of just straight up sin is it hits me a little closer to home than many of the other lists in the Bible. Like, I guess, because it's so much to do with heart and not outward, real visible sin. It's haughtiness. It's unloving. It's being self-consumed. It's all this stuff that's inside of us that we can mask, but is just exactly the way that the world is today. I'll go back through it. For men will be lovers of themselves, me first. Lovers of money, me first. We could say that about all of these. Boasters, you know, putting me first out there, making sure everybody knows about me. Proud, blasphemers of God, disobedient to parents. That was me. Unthankful, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control. You guys all know the proverb that a man without self-control is like a city without walls. Anybody can come in and take over. Isn't that a scary thought? If you don't have self-control, which is a fruit of the Spirit, anything can just come in and take over. You'll do things that you'll regret the rest of your life if you do not have self-control. That's such a The Bible just speaks of that so accurately in the Proverbs. So, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. This echoes to me, one of the things that I thought of as I read through that was Genesis 6:5. I'll read it, and I'll turn there. But the Lord, this is the Lord's estimation of the condition of the earth before he told Noah to build the ark. He said, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. That's bad. And that's when the Lord stepped in and he judged the earth. Man, he tells Timothy, turn away from such people. They have a form of godliness. And what does that look like? It's kind of, I mean, are these like people in church? Are they people out of church? Well, we know that the lost world we're sent to them. We're called to love them. We're called to serve them. We're called to preach the gospel to them. And Paul tells Timothy here, turn away from these people. I think this is more of people inside church, inside acting religious, putting on a facade. He says, turn away from such people. For these are the sort who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sids, led away by various lusts. This is a biblical definition of a creeper. You know, this is a biblical creeper. You know, I don't say that lightly, because what they do is they destroy the flock. They destroy people's lives. They worm their way into households, and it looks really good. And the immature believer, you know, which is not always their fault. It could be a new believer, a brand new believer, gets stolen away from the fold of God. That's a big deal to God. He's the good shepherd. He's good at what he does. And we need to honor him and watch out for the flock. We need to make sure that that's not happening. That's what Paul is telling Timothy. You need to be, this is a reality, Timothy. There are people trying to destroy the flock. Watch out. Pay attention. When I read about Timothy, just a side note, I don't see him. There are many times where Paul tells him not to be afraid, not to fear. You know, these encouragements, these admonitions. And I don't know that Timothy had like that type A personality where like he was always saying things he wished he could take back. You know, he didn't have that. He wasn't a super bold guy, I think, naturally. I think Paul is pointing out, hey, step up, take a stand. You know, that speaks to me, because I'm not always that guy. It's hard. It's hard to do, but it's a loving thing to do. When you see destruction of God's flock, do something. You know, he'll show you what to do. And as an example, Paul speaks of Jannes and Jambres. They resisted Moses, men of corrupt mind. I look back at that story. It's really crazy. You know, of course, Moses starts, you know, he throws down his rod, right? Turns into a snake. Jannes and Jambres, unnamed in Exodus, but, you know, Paul knows who names here. They threw down their rods, but what happened? Moses' rod consumed the rods that these magicians of Egypt threw down. God proving, hey, I'm bigger, I'm better. Like, this is a legitimate evil miracle that just happened, but Moses, your snake destroyed them. And, a little bit later, actually two plagues later, plague of lice or gnats, Jannes and Jambres told Pharaoh, and this is plague number three. How many were there? You know, this is plague number three. They told Pharaoh, they said, this is the very finger of God. They recognized the work of God. They saw it. They couldn't touch it. They couldn't match it. And I think the sixth plague, the plague of boils, they couldn't even stand before Moses. Their boils were so bad. But you know why they were of corrupt mind, disapproved concerning the truth, full of folly? Because despite that, seeing the very finger of God, they didn't humble themselves. They just kept right on going. No change of course, no acknowledgement of the mastery of God. They just, we're going to keep doing what we're doing. That's why they were foolish. That's why they were corrupt. That's a form of godliness, but denying its power. No humility, no service. You know, it's just an acknowledgement. Okay, yeah, you are powerful, you are big. And then you forget about it. More than you forget about it, you're willfully ignorant, is what the scripture says. Just an amazing thing. I as I thought about that more in my mind, I thought about, you know, eventually after Pharaoh's, you know, all the plagues are finished and judgment is cast on each one of the Egyptian gods, the Israelites leave, and what does Pharaoh say? You know, let's get our slaves back. And I imagine being, this is kind of just the way my mind works, but I imagine being like one of the Egyptian soldiers that just watched our country decimated by this God that we can't see, but we saw all these things and acknowledged, okay, this is the finger of God. And now our leader is saying, hey, let's go pursue them. Let's go get them. It's like, No, I wouldn't want to do that. And we see that some of the Egyptians went with the Israelites. They were smart because the rest of the army followed them into the Red Sea, and what happened. And that's kind of the idea. You watch God act, your heart just never responds to it. What a sad, sad state. Going on, verse 10, Paul says, you're different. You're different, Timothy. He says, you have carefully followed my doctrine, my manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. I'm not sure that Timothy saw all of these persecutions, the ones that Paul endured at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, but I know he heard of them because he spent time in Lystra, and this was right before he really joined up with Paul in his ministry. I believe he knew what happened to Paul at these places. And, you know, what happened? Well, he was stoned twice. He was violently abused. He was expelled from town. These are the persecutions that Paul faced. And, oh, wow, persecutions, that sounds terrible. Well, from Timothy's perspective, this is why he followed Paul, because he saw Paul's response to persecution, to affliction. And that's really what the world is watching when we go through hardship, even your brothers and sisters in your church, you know, the younger ones. They're looking at how are they going to do with this? Are they going to praise God? Are they going to stay strong? Are they going to, you know, be humble about it, seek him? That says a lot about your walk with the Lord. And that was proof enough to Timothy that Paul was the real deal. That's why he followed him, I believe. He goes on, he says, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. That's just such the truth of what God does. He's a deliverer. He's a redeemer. He takes bad things, and he has a way of just creating beauty and good from them, even when it just seems unfathomable to us, different hardships that we go through in our lives. These are persecutions. These are afflictions. This is hatred because Paul was a servant of Jesus Christ. In verse 12, he says, yes, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Timothy, it's going to happen to you. But remember how I lived through it. Remember what you saw. Remember what you heard. You will suffer too. But people will be watching you. In the city of Ephesus, Timothy, where you're pastoring a church, bad things are going to happen. But stay strong. Stay faithful. Stay true. Verse 13, but evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, which is in Jesus Christ. All Scripture should be highlighted in everybody's Bible. Unless you don't write in your Bible, some people like that. But all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, later we're going to see Paul say, hey, Timothy, fulfill your ministry. Well, how do you fulfill your ministry? You be strong in the word of God, because it has everything in it that we need. It makes us complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, think of counseling. You know, someone you know is going through a difficult time or experience. Where do we pull counsel from? Where do we get our counsel? Is it just, oh, well, I heard this on the radio, I heard this on the TV, I read it in a book? No, it needs to be based, focused, have its foundation in God's word. Or we're just, there's lots of thoughts and ideas and good feelings out there, but the word of God is proven. It's inspired by God, and it's profitable. Don't forget that as you share Christ with believers and unbelievers. Always has an effect. Going on, chapter 4, verse 1. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. So, remembering, guys, the context of this letter, that Paul is sharing last words with his son. This isn't just like, you know, hey, follow the speed limit, do these things, they're right. You know, it's, hey, listen up. This is important. Remember how I laid my hands on you? I stirred up that gift that I saw in you, that God was, the reason God made you and created you. I saw a glimpse of what he had planned for your life, and I was part of that, Timothy. Now listen, here's what I want you to do. God is watching. He sees your heart. He's going to judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. So, verse 2, preach the word. Share God's word. And he says, be ready in season and out of season. This is, and we're going to see this later, but the work of an evangelist. There's a misconception that I have in my own mind. An evangelist is that guy that comes to town, right? He comes, he's really well known, he comes, he shares a message, everybody feels great about it, there's an emotional response, people get saved, these big things happen, he just leaves, and he's gone. And like, true evangelism is not that. You do the work of an evangelist. What's the work of an evangelist? Discipling. You share and you keep pouring in. There's times where you can't do that. You know, God prompts you to speak to somebody, and that's the only opportunity you're going to get with them. Like if you're, say, on vacation in a far-off land, like, what are you going to do, you know? But most of the time, it's easy to come up here and preach and teach, but to do the work of an evangelist is actually to suffer alongside with people. You know, long-suffering is mentioned to Timothy twice in this short, you know, in this short amount of this letter that we're reading. Timothy, you know, we're just about there. Be ready in season, out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with God's word, with all long suffering and teaching. There are things about other people that bother us. Don't let that get in the way, Timothy. Long suffering. Because somebody long suffered for you, and somebody long suffered for me, because we're not perfect people. You know, and we don't always know what that looked like. The guy that poured into me probably the whole time was thinking, man, this guy is just not going to get it. He's annoying. It's frustrating. Keeps making the same mistakes. But he long-suffered. That had a fruit. That had a result. You know, the gardener doesn't just go out and water once. You know, the farmer doesn't, you know, there's endless analogies. You guys get the point. There's work. No, but it's in the sight of God. It's not for approval. It's not to impress him. It's not any of those things. It's he's watching, and he did that for us. He long-suffered for us. That's our example. And then Paul is reminding Timothy, hey, put up with people. Because anywhere there are people, there's going to be problems. That's just the way life is. For the time will come, Timothy, when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. That's happening all over the world. That's happening everywhere. And what's our responsibility in it? To preach the word, to long suffer. To convince, to rebuke, to exhort, to teach. Some of those people would be pulled back when they hear the truth and they're reminded of it. I was one, that's part of my testimony, got very off track very early. Had a heart where I wanted to follow God, I wanted my life to be different, but got sucked into something that wasn't focused on Jesus Christ. And I got pulled back. By someone that long suffered with me or for me. You know, we see Jesus in John 10. He says a couple I am statements. He says, I am the door of the sheep. I always had a hard time understanding that. What do you mean you're the door of the sheep? Well, back then, a shepherd would literally sleep. They'd have a pen, and they'd have an opening, and the shepherd would sleep in that opening. I'm the door of the sheep. No one's getting to the sheep except through me. So that has to be our heart, our attitude, our mission with the church. Nobody's just going to come in here and deceive these people. This is my family. You know, we lock our doors at home. Somebody comes in my door unannounced. Who do they have to go through to get to my family? They'll have to go through me. You know, we understand it that way, but this body is so important to Jesus Christ. He bought it. He bled for it. He purchased it. He's going to redeem it. He reminds us in John 10 that he's the good shepherd. And the good shepherd gives his life for his sheep. Well, what does he say about a hireling? You know, somebody that's just in it for maybe the money, maybe the fame, maybe the name, maybe any of these other things. He says, they're just going to flee. They're just going to run away. We can't be that guy. We can't be that girl. What's important to God needs to be important to us. He says in verse 5, the same train of thought, but you be watchful in all things. Be on the lookout. Be a watchman. You know, Ezekiel, in the book of Ezekiel, a watchman's discussed. It's like, okay, there's an army attacking your city, and you're up on the wall. If you see it happening, say something. Is that hard? Is that difficult? But we shy away from it. I shy away from it. And we are to be watchful over the flock of God. Endure afflictions. Endure afflictions, just like I did. Just like Jesus did. Does he still have scars? Yeah. It's a reminder to us that he endured affliction. Just quickly, 2 Corinthians 4, 17 and 18 says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things that are not seen are eternal. Hang in there. Our affliction's light. Doesn't always feel like that. It's like one of those Bible verses where it's like, oh gosh, that's just hard. You know, like rejoice always. That's a hard thing. Can it be done? Yes. Through the power of the Holy Spirit. And this perspective is this affliction, these persecutions, this hardship, which is just for a moment, is going to create a weight of glory, something significant and lasting forever and ever. That's just an amazing thing. The things that we're going through that are difficult have purpose. And we may never see the perfect fulfillment and the good and all that stuff that comes out here, but we will see it there. That's a fact. That's what the Word of God says and teaches. It's crystal clear. Don't lose heart. Well, back in 2 Timothy, he says, do the work of an evangelist. We already talked about that. Do the work. Fulfill your ministry. How is Timothy going to fulfill his ministry? With the Word of God. We're going back to 3:16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And Paul just says here, it's just kind of a beautiful ending to this letter. He says to Timothy, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. He's saying, I'm right at the end, Tim. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. That's you and me. We We love the appearing of Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross, the grace and mercy he extended to us. And there will be a day when we will receive reward. I don't think like every day I'm not like, oh, I wonder how big my crown is going to be, like that God's going to give me. But you know what? He's created us to understand reward, to understand treasure, to understand importance. And when we get there, he's going to reward us. That's an amazing thing because we're not perfect and he is. And yet he's still going to give us a reward and we're going to recognize, no, you're the one that deserves our honor and praise. And we're going to lay those crowns back at his feet. And everything you did in us wasn't me. You're amazing. I'm going to say that to him. And Paul is saying, I just love the imagery here. It's like, well, there's water in this cup. But if there wasn't, you know, if I flip this upside down, everything is going to come out. Right? There might be like a little, I don't know, what's the scientific word for water that sticks to surfaces? Come on, Dan. Surface adhesion. There'll be a couple little droplets in there, but you know, you flip this upside down, it's all going to be poured out. And that's what Paul's life was. In view, Timothy was watching it. My life's going to be poured out. Every last drop poured out. And I want that to be true of me. My question for you and me is not, don't take this in as a critical question. It's really not in the same sense that Paul said to Timothy. He said, fulfill your ministry. Well, I mean, you could kind of look at that and say, well, was Timothy fulfilling his ministry? Why did Paul say that? I mean, it was an encouragement. Whether he was or wasn't, it was just, hey, Timothy, remember, fulfill your ministry. So my question to you and to me, in the sight of God, who made us, created us, and has a plan for our lives, are we fulfilling the ministry of God? Are we doing the work of an evangelist? Are we looking at this world and getting out of our little Christian bubble and serving them, loving them, affecting them? Will we be able to say, like Paul said in verse 7, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. And that's just food for thought. That's something that, you know, you can make all kinds of, I could sit here and tell you about it myself. Oh yeah, I'm going to do all those things. I'm doing a great job. God knows. And just like I said about, well, here's my reminder, Compassion International. Okay, if God is saying something to your heart, if he's saying, okay, you're not fulfilling your ministry, well, why is that happening? Well, it could be, you know, there's a sin in your life that's separating you from God that's just, that he wants to deal with. Not to cause you pain and hardship, but to set you free from it. You're afraid. I hear a lot of, oh, well, I don't know what my gift is. Well, fruit of the Spirit. Like, look at those things, do those things, and God will make your life very fruitful. And then the whole gift thing is just annoying, you know, because you see people like, oh, I don't know what my gift is, or I can't play guitar, or I can't teach, so like, I'm just going to sit in here and here and here and here and never do anything. It's like, no, God made you with a plan in mind. There's a reason you're alive. He doesn't make wasteful things. Does that make sense? If he created this whole world and he did a perfect job, I don't think you're the one person in the world that just has no reason for being here. No, he's got a plan for your life. So don't let fear get in the way. Fulfill your ministry. Oh, I hope you guys hear that as not like a criticism, like fulfill your ministry. You're not doing a good job, but as an encouragement, as a reminder, as it was to me, do the work. Fulfill your ministry. If you're not, I'm sure that there's someone in this room that would pray with you today. I'm sure there's someone you could talk to here. I'm not saying necessarily me. I don't know a lot of you. But there are people that have poured into your life that are just praying for growth and praying for fulfillment. Do something about it. Just as, you know, with compassion. God's pricking your heart. Do something about it. Don't walk away from this opportunity. And let's finish the race. Let's do well. Let's run this race with endurance. Well, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for just being able to go through your word and be affected by it. Lord, we know that it always has an effect. We pray that it would be, Lord, leading to life and not just to judgment. Not that we heard and rejected it and we just kept going. Lord, that we ignored it. Let that not be the case with any person in this room. Lord, I pray that you would bless the hearing of your word and that faith would be the response, that unbelief and fear and sin would be set aside and we'd run to you. And we ask that in your name, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Redeemer, our Finisher, Lord. I pray this in your name. Amen.